Take your Bibles and open them up to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. And last week we looked at what I called a triplet of stories. Jesus riding into Jerusalem, and he wept and was sorrowful. And that then led to action. He was so brokenhearted at the condition of what he saw that he leapt into action, and we called that angry Jesus, okay, mad Jesus. He saw things that had gotten in the way and said, I'm going to get these things out of the way in order to have my way. Now, Jesus gets the right to do that of all other people, okay? He gets the right to move things around so he can have greater access, and he went to action. When he did that, he got challenged. How many of you guys ever had your kids challenge you when you decide to be their parent? I'm the parent. Like all of a sudden, whoa, what happened here? And he got challenged in his authority. And so we saw Jesus move from sad, sorrowful Jesus, okay, to mad, angry Jesus, to then moving into sarcastic and snarky Jesus, which is the great place for parents to find themselves raising their kids. You know, I was sad and then I got mad and now I'm just sarcastic, you know, trying to find out who's the boss here. And we looked at that last week and we only got a chance to study the first story, which was sad Jesus. And then we read and didn't study the one where Jesus begins to cleanse the temple. So I'm going to read once again for our edification God's word, then pray, and then preach. So let's begin in verse 41, right where we started last week. It seems like we're right where we're at, but we're going to get further. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. In the Greek, this means he wailed and lamented. He's moved. And he says why, verse 42. If you had known even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground that you will not leave in you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. This again is good or Palm Sunday, that day that Jesus rode in the triumphal entry, and he sees Jerusalem. And even while he simultaneously is receiving this worship, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Jesus sees the darkened, blind, rebellious hearts of Israel, and he weeps. The Bible tells us in other portions in chapter or in the book of Matthew and the book of Mark that Jesus leaves and he goes outside of the city to Bethany and stays with his friends. And the next day is Monday morning, and it goes this way. Then he went into the temple Monday morning, and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Stop right there, eyes up here. When Jesus walked into the temple the next day, if you don't understand how the temple is situated, the Temple Mount, as he would go through the eastern gate again, would lead him directly into the court of the Gentiles. This is where anybody and everybody could gather. This is where the Gentiles and the nations would come to Jerusalem seeking information in their curiosity about God. And this is as far as they could go. And when Jesus got there where the Gentiles were hanging out, he saw that there was commerce that had been set up. People selling doves and selling bulls and rams and money changers, all of which, by the way, was necessary. People had traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles to worship God, and when they got there, they had to buy the proper things to worship God, and yet they had put on exorbitant prices, and they had done some sort of strict gouging in order to take advantage of the people. When Jesus saw that they were taking advantage of those seeking Jesus, he was not happy, and he began to flip tables. Anything that gets in the way of Jesus getting near to a person eventually will get flipped over, I promise you. Anything that gets in the way of your life and your relationship with Jesus, watch out. Jesus will come in and say, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and flip this thing over. Because he is jealous for people. He's jealous for his relationship with you. By the way, if you don't know the organization of the temple, the outer court would be the court of the Gentiles. The next gate in, as you walk through that gate, would be the court of the women. This would be as far as the women in that day were allowed to get near the Holy of Holies. The next court beyond that was the court of the men and the priests, and they would be able to get even closer. And then beyond that was the Holy of Holies, where one day per year on the day of Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, that the high priest could go in and offer sacrifices for the Lord. And so all of this was constructed as a foreshadowing of God saying, I dwell here for now in this season so I can meet with you in this way. Did you know that when Jesus came on that Monday, saw what was going on, flipped the tables, he got in trouble for it. He would be in trouble on Tuesday. He would be in trouble on Wednesday. He would be in trouble on Thursday, and he would be killed on Friday. And on that Friday when he died on the cross, there on that Temple Mount, he died outside of Jerusalem, but there on that Temple Mount, the Bible says that there was an earthquake and everything shook there, court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of the priests, the court of the men, all of it shook and there was a veil that stood between everybody and the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus died and cried out, "It is finished," the Bible declares that that veil, which was 18 inches thick, okay, this isn't a shower curtain, this is a big deal, that veil that separated everyone from the Holy of Holies was torn in half, not bottom to top, but top to bottom, demonstrating that heaven now had been opened up to all people, to the priests, to the men, to the women, to the Gentiles, that through Jesus Christ, we now all can access God through the temple that is through Jesus and the Holy Spirit within us. This is what's happening. And yet Jesus shows up and he sees that they had blown it, okay? The men and women in charge of running the church in that day had blown it. Anybody surprised? No, thank you, Jan, for being honest. Because we're a bunch of knuckleheads. We do crazy things. And if you're smart today and brave, smart and brave, you'll say, "Lord, I'm a knucklehead. And I'm prone to mess things up. Would you come into my life? I'm smart. I'm going to make the right decision. Would you come into my life and flip tables? But I got to be brave too, because the Lord might flip some tables. And he might show some areas in your life that are out of line." As a matter of fact, the next day, we're going to see it in just a minute, Jesus was approached by guys who were exposed during this event and said, "Hey, you made us look bad the other day. Who gave you the authority to do that?" Let's keep reading. Verse 47, it says, "And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people, they sought to destroy him, but they were unable to do anything, for all of the people were very attentive to hear him." This sounds like it's going to get crazy. There's one huge group of people that are trying to destroy Jesus, trying to shut him up. They will eventually kill him in about 5 days. There's another huge group of people with their knees bowed, ears open, journals ready, saying, taking it all in. There are two polar opposite groups. One group hates Jesus, doesn't want anything to do with it. The other group is right here at the 11 a.m. service. I'm not even messing around. You guys are like, "What? It's raining super hard? It's December 9th? This guy's going to scream and yell in a warehouse? I want to go." What's wrong with you? Your eyes have been opened up. Your heart has been softened. You love Jesus. You're hanging on his every word. Look what it says in verse 48. "And they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." I just want to congratulate you, if that's the right word, or applaud you, or just acknowledge. You guys are here because you want Jesus. Okay? There are millions, possibly billions of people in the world would want him shut up and destroyed. You maybe have been in that camp for a season. I know I was an enemy of God for a very long time. And yet the Lord overpowered me with his love in his ability to flip tables and pull back peels of my own life and shine the light on my heart and say, "Luke, I want to heal you. Let me in. Let me be over you, for I am the shepherd. I am your creator. I am the savior. And you might be a good sinner, but I'm a better savior than you're a sinner." Look what happens next. Jesus goes from being angry and mad and getting stuff done to getting attacked, and he has to defend himself with a little bit of wisdom. We call it sarcasm. Verse 1. "Now it happened in one of those days," he was there for 5 days, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, "as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes together with the elders confronted him." And they spoke to him, saying, "Hey, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things, or who is it that gave you this authority?" And the things they're referring to is the flipping of the tables, the cleansing of the temple. Who made you ruler and judge over us? Who gave you the authority to do these things? I want you to note this, Bible students. They didn't say, "Why did you do these things?" Because what he did was right, and they knew it. But nobody wanted to take the initiative to cleanse the temple to get things right. They didn't say, "Why are you doing this?" They knew. And just like your knower knows when you're convicted, you know what's right. I know what's wrong. We know. You know what our problem is? It's not knowing what's right and wrong. Our problem is with authority. Our problem is with submitting to the Lord. To saying, "Yeah, you know what? You get to be the rule maker. You get to decide." And once you figure that problem out, a lot of your problems get figured out, just so you know. Once you put Jesus as God, Jesus as Lord, Jesus as the highest authority, he gets to tell you what's right, he gets to tell you what's wrong, he gets to tell you where to go, he gets to tell you where not to go, he gets to make the rules, and you get to figure a lot of stuff out right there. Until then, we, even though we know what's right and wrong, we're left to our own selves, like the world is today. And we don't want to have him rule over us. Who gave you this authority? Look what Jesus says. But he answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, and then you answer me. The baptism of John, that's his older cousin, John the Baptizer. Was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say it's from heaven, well, he's going to say, then why didn't you believe John? But if we say it's from men, all the people here will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So he asked them this great question. I imagine that the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and the elders and the rulers, they got together all night long, like, okay, let's ask him a question. We got to ask him one question that we can nail this guy on. I know. Let's ask him who gave him the authority to do this, because if he says, my father did, blasphemy, we can nail him right now. If he says, I'm the Messiah, blasphemy, we got this guy. And they were so smarty pants when they approached Jesus. Where'd you get your authority from, bro? You know, waiting for him. And he's like, well, let me just... And he sensed their insincerity. This was an insincere question. They actually didn't want to know the answer. Okay? I get asked questions about God from people a lot. And sometimes I can discern if it's a sincere question. And I'll give a sincere answer. If it's an insincere answer, somebody who wants to debate and ask that, you know, that Trump question that's really going to get you, if God is so powerful, can he make a rock so big he can't lift it? You know, and you're like, I don't think you really want an answer. I don't think you're really looking for an adjustment in your life. You're looking for some sort of reason to stay obstinate to him. And if you ask the Lord dumb questions, just so you know, he'll give you dumb answers, okay? As a matter of fact, if you ask the Lord dumb questions, and what I mean by dumb questions is questions that aren't looking for sincere answers. If you have a sincere question, and even you might think, this might be a dumb question, but I need to know. Did you know the book of James chapter 1 tells you and me that if any of you lacks wisdom, ask for wisdom from the Lord and he'll give it to you liberally and without reproach? God loves to answer your questions if your heart is open to the answer he'll provide for you. And if you're looking for answers today, you're a sincere seeker, you're watching online, you truly want to know, he'll minister to you. I was at Starbucks earlier this, I can't remember what day, but we'll just say this week because I was there all week. And it was fine, it was cool, and I was doing something. And I turned behind me, and the woman there said, hey, you're that pastor from South Beach Church, aren't you? And I was like, depends. You know, I don't, maybe, are you nice? You know, I don't know if I am that pastor, you know. And she had a whole series of questions. And she stems from or comes from a history of spiritual abuse, other types of abuse. She said, I'm not into organized religion at all. I know what you guys do. I know how that works. And she told me her story. It was really, really sad. And she started asking questions that I believe were honest. And I gave her what I believe were honest answers. And we came to an agreement. She might even be here this morning. I haven't noticed her. I said, well, you know what you should do? Come to church. Okay, just come check it out. Come hang out. You'll know. Your knower will know the Savior's love for you. And you, like every other sheep amongst us, every other person on earth, has questions. And we have a decision to make at any given time. Will we let this man rule over us? Will we put him in authority? Or will we ask, why are you picking on me? Why are you pointing out this stuff that I know is wrong? These guys knew the temple needed to be cleansed, but they weren't ready to submit. And that is the problem. Are you ready, even here this morning, ready to submit to Jesus as being your Lord? One of the questions this gal asked me on Sunday, she said, do you teach there at your church? Because she was talking about Sunday school and her kids going to, she didn't want her kids to hear anything crazy. I said, well, you might not want to bring them then, you know what I said? She said, I didn't say that, but she said, do you teach there at your church that when people are born, they're born sinners? I said, well, it depends on your definition of sin. I said, the definition of sin is an archery term, and it literally means to miss the bullseye. to not be perfect and absolutely true. And so we do believe that when people are born, every single one of us, we're not born perfect. We're actually born broken. We're born separated from God. Our souls, our spirits need to be reborn. We're born, it's evidenced in various different births and all, and it's evidenced in the fact that after we're born, we actually die eventually, and everything we do from birth to death is actually sometimes and oftentimes sinful and evil. And so, yeah, in a sense, I do teach none of us are perfect. And she was able to, at that point, say, oh, yeah, well, I don't believe anybody's perfect. I said, well, that's what sin is. And so the real deal is not how imperfect are you. Am I more imperfect than you? Are you less imperfect than me? The real question is, who's Jesus? And I went on to explain to her, this is why our main focus is on Jesus, not your imperfection or my perfection. It's upon Jesus, because unlike you and me, Jesus was born of a virgin. He didn't have the male bloodline passed down to him. So he, like Adam and like Eve, are the only people in the entire world to be perfect in his birth, not born in sin. And unlike Adam and unlike Eve, when faced with sin and temptation, our Savior, the second Adam, was able to resist sin and temptation and live victoriously, saying no to sin. And then he did that for 33 years and yet climbed on the cross for my sin and yours as well and became the sacrifice and substitute. So here we were at Starbucks explaining this question. It was really cool. I was like, it's all about Jesus. And so our service times are 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and 6 o'clock. And I invited her to know who Jesus was. And this is what Jesus is doing here in what we call the Passion Week as he rolls in on Sunday. And these guys won't give the right answer. Look at verse 7. They said they don't know. We don't know where John got his power. And they totally knew where John got his power, yet they were unwilling to change their heart. Because if they said John got his power from God, then we have to say you also got your power from God, your authority. And unfortunately, they did in that moment what religious people often do. They just left. I don't want to be changed. I'm not here to conform. I'm not here to receive. I'm here instead to justify myself, which is never the way you want to approach the Lord. Never approach the Lord and say, hey, Lord, I've been doing pretty good. I'm not sure if you've noticed. I'm doing better than that person and pretty much everybody at South Beach Church. You know, and whatever the case, that's not how we approach the Lord. Instead, we say, God, I bet there's some tables in my life, in my temple, that need to be flipped. There's probably some things that need to be adjusted. Oh, and I trust you. Would you be gentle, but also truthful with me? Verse 8, and it says, and Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. This triplet of stories kicks off our Passion Week, where Jesus would spend these 5 days in Jerusalem teaching and sharing, letting people examine him, ultimately being proven as flawless by Pontius Pilate himself and sacrificed there on the cross. We get this opportunity today to study it and to respond properly. I'm just going to ask you guys to close your eyes real quick. That was actually the introduction. We have like 8 minutes left. And so, Lord, we do, Lord, read your word to our own edification. And we ask now, Lord, just with the 20 minutes we have left, that truly we would find application for our lives. Bless the kids, Lord, in their class right now. They're just having a great time, and the teachers up there. We thank you, Jesus, that you're the master commando, that, Lord, you came on a rescue mission, and that when things got hot and heavy, you just buckled down. You didn't stop. You showed emotions freely. When people rejected you, you wept. When people rejected you, you cleansed their hearts. When people rejected you, you gave them wisdom-filled answers. Lord, you are everything. And in Jesus' name, may we who are also, Lord, saved here this morning be conformed into your image and repent of our own foolishness and become more like you. And may those who are here this morning and watching online that are not believers make a decision today to let you into their own temple, their own heart, and say, have your way. Thank you for seeking me so well. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we're studying this through, I just need you to see the tension of the good news and the bad news. Jesus shows up in verses 43 and 44 and gives this horrible prophecy of the bad news. He's like, oh no, I see the future. Not one stone will be left on top of the other. Even your children will be laid to waste. This is horrible because you missed the day of your visitation. In these two simple statements are the truths, the tension of the good news and the bad news, okay? The good news is if you can hear my voice right now, that means you're alive. Okay, anybody can hear my voice right now? That means you're alive right now, like you're here. You get a chance to make decisions, have life, breathe air, and make sure that you do things right. Here's the bad news, though. If you can hear my voice right now, that means one day you're going to die. Every single one of us will die. And Jesus here, you know what he does with this tension of life and death? He deals with it. He shows right up, and there are philosophers, and there are people, and there are legislators that will say, oh, that's out of my league, and I don't know any of that stuff, and I'm not sure. And Jesus says, no. There's going to be an end, and I'm here on the day of your visitation. There will be judgment, but I'm here to give truth. I'm here to give grace. I'm here to fulfill this promise. And I just want you guys to respect our God and Christianity in that way, because so many other people out there choose not to deal with life and death and purpose and redemption. Jesus shows up and says, guys, there is judgment coming, but today is the day of your visitation. Now let's just trip out for a minute. Jesus says, and we studied this last week, that I'm here on that specific day. You Bible students, you remember, you who weren't here, I'll tell you in Daniel chapter 9, there's a prophecy given to Daniel that declares the very day that Jesus would show up. And he says, from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem, there shall be 483 years or 69 weeks. 483 years times 360 days per year is 173,880 days from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem. That wouldn't be given till 50 or 60 years later when Artaxerxes Longimanus gave the command to rebuild Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 2 on March 14th, 445 BC, which would start the prophetical clock. And from March 14th, 445 BC, 173,880 days later, Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, dragging his feet and weeping, saying, I'm here! And he sees. He's like, whoa. Not that he was overwhelmed in a way out of his control, but Jesus was doing everything in his power to save. And yet he does put a level of impetus upon us, a responsibility that says, you must grab my hand. I will reach out to you. I told you I'd be here 173,880 days ago. Did you not get the invitation? And Jesus shows up. Here's the point. Did you know that Jesus has controlled all of the events of human history in order to secure salvation for the entire human race? This is good news, okay? How many of you guys think the world's out of control right now? Like, it's crazy. Like, it's nuts. Woo, it's crazy. Okay, it was even crazier then. They just didn't have the internet. That's the only difference, okay? It was probably crazier back then. Like, it was wild, you know? We got some rules now, at least, right? And Jesus said, I mastermind everything in order to what? To save you from the pending doom and judgment. This is our Savior, and this is the whole point. And by the way, if Jesus can go to that great lengths to save you, just if you want to focus on this today, he has gone to great lengths to save you throughout the rest of your life, to sanctify you in the trouble you're in right now. If you're in stress right now or difficulty or there's a test or a challenge or uncertainty ahead, if he has orchestrated every event in human history to make sure you're saved, you can rest today and trust him that he's going to finish the work he began. He knows what he's doing. You and I freak out. We wake up, and the Lord's like, have you read the book? I do stuff. I know what I'm doing. And you and I get a chance today to trust him in this. Look at what happens in verse 45. It says, then he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. Sad Jesus, sorrowful Jesus, now moves into the heart of the issue. Jesus sees the condition of Israel, blind, stubborn, and rebellious, and so he goes right to the temple, which is a symbol of their hearts, where God dwelt, where everything starts, where everything ends. And he goes to the heart of the issue. How many of you guys still have issues in life? Anybody had an issue recently? Okay, if you're married, you have two issues. Okay, there's issues everywhere. It's like, issues, man, I've got issues. Like, you know, issues coming in the mail, issues. Let me just tell you this again. The heart of every issue is really an issue of your heart. Every single time. The stubbornness, the rebellion, the fear, the depression, okay, the rage, the carnality, the lust, whatever happens in your issues, it's an issue of your heart every single time. And so here Jesus goes to the temple. He's like, what's going on in the temple? And he shows up there and it's gone out of control. All the money changers and all the false business and all the gouging, all the hurdles and points of interest that have been put up in way of getting to know Jesus. And he begins to close, or should I say cleanse, all of those areas that had gotten in the way of knowing him better. Now, let me just say it this way. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't stay sad and sorrowful and just leave. That would make sense to me. He looks at Jerusalem, he's like, dude, you guys are bozos. I'm out of here. How many of you guys have been bozos in your life? How many of you guys deserve the Lord to give up on you because of your idiocy? Okay, nine of you, the rest of you are pretty good. First service only had one guy. Okay, I'm just saying, like, just pick a service. I deserve the Lord to look at me and say, dude, I'm out. Are you for real, Luke? Are you for real doing that? Are you thinking that? Are you causing other people to do and say those things? Are you? And I amongst all y'all, deserve the Lord to say, see ya. And you know what the Lord says? No, I love you. I love you. I love you. And he pursues you. The very next day, he goes back in there. He's like, let's just get to the heart of the issue. Let's see what's going on in the temple. And he goes into the heart of the issue, the temple, and he begins to cleanse it. And what had happened in the temple, things had become distracted. Things had become out of control. They'd become perverted. And namely, specifically in this story, there had been selling. There had been money exchanging. There had been exorbitant prices. And let me just make sure you hear this. Buying, selling, investing, having things are not sin. Okay, just so you know. It's when buying, selling, investing, and having things are your God, okay? And it's when those things, buying, selling, investing, and having things, it's when those get in the way of your relationship with God that God has to come into your house and flip a table or two into your spirit, okay? Those things in and of themselves are not evil. You don't need to live a simplistic, you know, I have nothing, I live in a teepee. If you lived in a teepee, you'd be mad at everyone else for not living in a teepee. You'd be like, I hate you guys, you know, you would covet everybody. It's really an issue of your heart. And did you know that when Jesus did this, he got in trouble for it? Let me say it this way, though. When Jesus comes into your life to expose some things, peel back a layer or two, or shine the light, you know why he does that? Because he loves you. And he knows that if he can get rid of a few things, that he'll actually have greater access to your heart and you'll live better. You'll have the good life. Man, if you're an American here, you're just like me and my family. You're so tempted by all of the comforts and all of the trinkets and all of the technologies and all of the gadgets, thinking this next thing or that little thing or this experience or that. And if you're like me, you've been living now for 4 decades and you've actually experienced a whole bunch of things, and nothing really satisfies like you want to be satisfied. Only the Lord in his communion with you can do that. And I pray in Jesus' name, especially in this commercialism season, Christmas and all the rest, we're trying to teach this with our kids. We told our kids the other day, I don't think it's going to work, but we said, we're only going to get you guys one present this year. They're like, what you talking about? You know what you talking about? You know, you're going to give me a million other presents for that one present, then do it, you know? Like, and we're trying to help our kids not to get bamboozled and taken astray by all this stuff. And I just want you guys to understand, whatever Jesus is working on your heart right now, it's because he loves you. He loves you, and he knows those things, those small things that have taken the place of fellowship with him, won't actually bring you the lasting joy you're looking for. You know what else I think grieved Jesus so much is that the temple was designed in such a way to make access for the Gentiles to seek the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. The Jews were established as a nation from the beginning in the Old Testament to be a blessing to the world. Okay? Their whole existence was to bring people to Jesus, to God. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that the Jews should be a light to the world. Jonah in his book says salvation is of the Lord to the Ninevite people. And so here in Jerusalem, when Jesus shows up, he's like, how you guys treating the Gentiles, the curious, the onlookers, the outsiders? He's like, well, we charge them to get in. We make sure we take their money and exchange our money for them. We charge them for that. And then we make them give a sacrifice, and we charge them for that. And so we like the Gentiles. It's pretty, you know, they're good for business. And this whole thing had become corrupt. And the religious system, and we've seen this even in our own day. Have you been to a church service before where it felt commercialized? It felt like they just want your money, and they just want to get what you have. And really, the church exists, listen, to be a house of prayer for the nations, like Jesus said. The church, the temple, religion, faith, Bible teaching, all of this exists to get Gentiles and men and women and you and me closer to God. That's what it exists for. And when God, I believe, looks at churches that have set themselves up, not to be involved in evangelism, but instead in commercialism, I think you're walking on dangerous ground. This is one of the reasons why we do as much as we can here at South Beach Church for absolutely free. Okay? How many of you guys had to pay to park this morning? Anybody get charged to park? You go to a Blazer game, $35, just so you know. It's a Blazer game, you know, $150 to get in the door, you know, and you want a cup of coffee, it's another $95, you know. And man, you come to church here, free parking, free access, free coffee, not just garbage coffee, that's gourmet coffee. Have you guys had the coffee? It's good. Thank you, Jan. It's good coffee. And all of that's free. How many of you guys had to pay to sit? You guys have to pay? If Pastor Marty ever takes money from you at the door, you let me know, okay? We're going to talk to him about that. And it's free, man. Everything we do here is free. If you want to get married, we'll do it for free. If you need to get buried, we'll do it for free. If you want counseling from our pastors, we'll do it for free. Child care's for free. All that's for free. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, all of that was for free. And here's the deal. In reality, none of it's free. Not one of it. Parking lot was not free. I remember when we wrote the check to pave the parking lot. These chairs, one of the biggest expenses of in my life up until that time, purchasing these chairs, 295 chairs, $50 a chair. You do the math later on a calculator. Buying these chairs was scary. We didn't have that much money, but people needed to sit. I'm the only one who stands the whole time. Coffee, all that stuff, and it's such a joy. I remember one time I went on this guy's website a long time ago because I wanted to know more about Jesus. And I went to his teaching archive, and I found the teaching I wanted to listen to. And I went to stream it or download it or whatever, and it was $4. And I just remember going, this guy's pretty successful, and he's very gifted. I was like, why does he want my $4 for? I'm not opposed to giving him $4. But you know what feels a lot better? It's not giving him any money at all and getting the teaching about Jesus. And so all of our teachings are available. We have YouTube accounts that we pay money for. And we have iTunes accounts we pay money for. We just got our year-end bill just 2 weeks ago for our streaming fees. None of it's free, but it's all free. Because we believe what Jesus believes, that the church exists to make a place for people to get nearer to God. Whether you know him well and need to know him better, or whether you don't know him at all, and we're going to make access for you some way, some shape, some form, somehow, in order that you would know Jesus. By the way, this isn't just the church, this is your life. Jesus spent these 5 days exemplifying what it looked like to be somebody on mission. He preached and taught the gospel everywhere he went. I love going to church services where somebody else does all the work. I love it when you guys come here on Sundays and let me do all the work, and you sit there, and I spoon-feed you guys. It's called the air war. You know, spoon-feeds, here comes the airplane, you know, and all that. And we accomplish a lot. It's so fun. And yet the ground war is tomorrow, where you guys are out there. Skirmishes of love and truth with men and women. Hey, how was church yesterday? Oh, you don't go to church? That's crazy. I go to South Beach Church. Why don't you go to church? You ever ask your friends why they don't go to church and listen when they answer? They have a reason. Okay, honor them. I remember one time I was doing this camping trip or rafting trip that ended up being a camping trip because it was a crazy rafting trip. But anyways, we were camping because it went crazy. And anyways, I asked this guy, he asked me, you know, oh, you guys go to church? And tell me about that. And I told him, and then I said, why don't you go to church? And his name was Chris, and his answer was crazy. I thought he was going to say something like, well, I'm a creationist or evolutionist. His answer was this: no one ever invited me. I was like, that's the stupidest answer I've ever heard in my life. That's why you're not going to church. In other words, if somebody would have been kind enough to say, you want to go to church with me? You would have went? And I was ready to, like, fight his, you know, educational, he's an OSU guy, I was ready to fight his belief system and, you know, all this stuff. He's like, no, I'd totally go, but no one's ever invited me. And here Jesus shows us what it looks like to be in a lifestyle of redemption and teaching and preaching and sharing. Look at verse 47. It says he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people, they sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. This is so cool. This is our Savior. Everywhere he went, he was teaching. It wasn't easy, okay? It says right here that the people gathered to destroy him, but there was a crowd that wanted to hear him. This is the tension you and I live in, okay? Our culture today wants you to shut up, turn it down, knock it off. But then there are other people who are so stoked to hear about Jesus. You can ask people if they want you to pray for them. Hey, can I pray for you in that? And 9 times out of 10, someone will say, yeah, I'd love you to pray for me. I'm not a praying person, but if you are, I know you are. And people, there are those who are sensitive and open to the gospel, but there also are those who are antagonistic. And let me just say this also about this group of people. Look at verse 48. How many of you guys have an ESV version Bible? ESV, the Elect Standard Version? I'm just kidding. That's over there. But it's the English Standard Version. Verse 48, it says, and they were unable to do anything, for the people were very attentive to hear him. In my Bible, in the ESV version, it says, and the people hung on every word. Can you imagine that? Jesus is teaching, and there are people literally hanging on every word. Like, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. He's not done. Shut up. you know. And then the other people were telling him to shush up, shush up, shush up, you're done. Which one are you? Okay, again, you're at church here this morning. I think you're the crowd that wants to hear the gospel. You're the one who's shutting up everything else in order to hear. Can I just give you four pieces of advice, okay? To be that person who has the ability to hang on every word of his. Okay, when you read the Bible in the morning, and I pray that you read the Bible in the morning, that's the first part of hearing from the Lord. Read your Bible and pray every single day. Don't just come to church one day a week and hear the Bible one day a week. If you only get the word one day a week, that makes 1 week. Thank you. You'll get it later tonight during dinner. Like, what did he say? You know, one day a week makes 1 week. Anyways, here's the deal. If you're going to read the Bible, read it this way. Number one, do it relationally. Tomorrow when you read your Bible, okay, read it like you're talking to the Lord. Read a verse, talk about it. Read a verse, talk about it. Read a verse, stop. Don't worry about reading the whole chapter. You can stay on one verse for a month and just talk to the Lord about it, okay? Relationally, you will grow. You will hang on every word. Number two, read it expectantly. I dare you tomorrow when you read your Bible to show up with a pen and a journal and your Bible, okay? And write down that which he reveals to you. If you don't have a pen and a journal because you're lazy or busy, I get it, but he'll probably reveal something to you, but it's not that important to you. And maybe if it's not that important to you, you won't expect anything important and you won't get anything important. Show up expectantly, and not just expectantly, show up obediently. When you read the Bible, expect to be adjusted, okay? How many of you guys love it when you go to the doctor and the doctor's done with his examination? He's like, you're perfect. Keep doing everything you've been doing. Like, yeah. Rarely does that happen. Usually the doctor's like, well, you're a little bit overweight and your cholesterol's too high. And oh my goodness, here, take this. And he tells you to do something. When you read the Bible, did you know that you're probably going to be told to do something? There's going to be an adjustment of sorts. Rarely do I read the Bible and just pat myself on the back and say, nailed it. Usually I'm like, And I find I don't read the Bible if I don't want to be adjusted, if I just want to be validated in my own rebellion, okay? Read it obediently. And the last thing I would say is read it consistently. Be one who spends time in God's word, and he will make you the person who hangs on his words. Well, I want you guys to see this last story here, because it says it happened in one of those days, verse 1 of chapter 20. Doesn't say which day, but we know that every day was a day of conflict as Jesus was teaching the masses and being examined by the Pharisees. It says here that it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes together with the elders, that's three groups of people, confronted him. And they spoke to him saying, hey, tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority? Which rabbi gave you permission to come in here and tell us we're doing it wrong, even though they knew they were doing it wrong? And let me just say this about the consistency of Jesus. Everywhere Jesus goes, he's reaching, teaching, and preaching. Everywhere he goes, he's always on the grind. These 12 apostles with him were watching him and learning, because in a few short days, Jesus would be gone. And he would give them the baton and say, now you're it. To do what? Exactly what I did. Everywhere you go, reach, teach, preach. Now again, if you're like me, you have a mandate of sorts to teach and preach in a certain way. If you're not like me, there's a difference, and you sit in the pew and you don't come on the stage and you don't have Bible studies. You might discount yourself and remove yourself from this mandate to be a light and to be one who shares. Can I just say it this way? The Bible says that you and I are living epistles. Everywhere we go, somebody's watching you in the way you live. They're watching you in what you do and what you don't do, okay? There's been studies that say upwards of 7 or more people per day will intently study your every action. We call it stalking, okay? I think it's illegal now. But they're just going to watch you, see what you do, see how you handle things. Did you know that that's a witness to this world? Paul, again, says that we're living epistles, that some will see your lives. St. Francis of Assisi said it this way. He said, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. In everything you do, everywhere you go. Now, if you're like me, you're lazy and rebellious and carnal still, and you need to every day ask yourself, Lord, would you overwhelm this person? When I'm about to go to Walmart, I need anointing. I need protection. Lord, I need you to break my heart. One time when I lived in Ashland, I actually went to the Walmart in Talent. And I remember I actually prayed. I was in my car, like, Lord, give me eyes, Lord, to see everyone in this store like you see them. I'm not messing with you. Okay. I walked into Walmart. I didn't even buy anything. I walked into Walmart and just stared at every single person with tears coming down my eyes. It was amazing. I went home. I was like, I forgot my stuff. I had to go back because my heart saw people the way that he did. And I was able to then live with that heart of love. Now, again, if you're like me, you're distracted. There's things in your life. You're carnal. I get up here on Sunday and I give it my best and I preach and teach. And man, I make the most of Jesus and I humble myself. But on any given day, I've got to check my heart and say, Lord, would you make me like Jesus, reaching and teaching to the masses, nice and kind and benevolent and generous? Jesus wants us to have the gospel in our lives. Tim Keller put a series out years ago called The Gospel in Life, how we live our lives and redeem the days with the people around us. Well, anyways, Jesus here is exemplifying this ability to stay focused in teaching. He got in trouble for doing so. And one question I would ask you is, have you ever gotten in trouble for your belief in the kingdom of God? Have you ever been challenged? And maybe if you have been challenged, what did you do with that challenge? If you haven't been challenged yet, here's a quick observation I would say. Maybe it's because your Christianity isn't obvious enough. I had one friend come up to me at the first service and say, what did you say? I've never been challenged for my Christianity. Are you saying it's invalid? I said, no, I didn't say that. I said, maybe your Christianity isn't obvious enough, though. Maybe there are people in your life that God's asked you. He's asked me to be vocal, to be available, not with a plunger, plunging it down people's throats, but to say, hey, I have faith in Jesus, and would you like to know about Jesus or come to church with me? Whatever the case is. And yet, how easy is it for us to not do this because of the challenges? Jesus here shows us what to do when challenged. He uses wisdom, and they ask him these questions. And verse 2 says, and they spoke to him, saying, tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority? He answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing, and then you answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Now again, John the baptizer, Jesus' older cousin, baptized Jesus. Everyone saw it 3 years earlier. When Jesus came up out of the water, a voice from heaven descended, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit descended and rested upon him. Jesus himself was there being baptized. It's one of the many vivid pictures of the Trinity we see in the scriptures. God the Father's voice and God the Son being baptized and God the Holy Spirit descending. John the Baptist declared, I can't even touch this guy's sandal straps. He's so holy. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It had been plainly declared who Jesus was. And these guys are asking, hey, Jesus, who are you? Now, to a person who didn't know any better, Jesus would have given them a better answer. But to people who already knew what the answer was and had rejected it as the answer they were looking for, Jesus gives them these harsh answers. When you approach the Lord with good questions, you will get good answers. If you approach the Lord with dumb questions, okay, I believe that the Lord will not offer to you the answers you're looking for because he knows you're not indeed looking for answers at all. Verse 5 and 6 says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, if we say it's from heaven, he's going to say then, and why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered and said that they did not know where it was from. The real question here is Jesus in authority over your temple? What Jesus had done in the temple needed to be done, and those guys knew it. And for two prime reasons, they were offended. Number one, their pocketbooks were impacted. These guys actually got a cut from the temple treasury, from the taxes, from the money changers. And so when Jesus said, hey, all this is bunk, all this is out of order, it's gone, they're like, I was kind of looking forward to that extra car I was going to get next week, you know, and I was kind of looking forward to having an extra camel in my garage or whatever the case is. And it hurt their pocketbooks. Secondly, though, it didn't just hurt their pocketbooks, but it made them look bad because Jesus did what they were supposed to do. They're the ones who are supposed to bring order and to bring holiness to the temple, and yet Jesus was the one who brought it. And here's the deal. Where does your holiness come from? Can you handle the fact that your holiness and rightness and the decisions of your lives come top down from Jesus? Or is your holiness and your authority based upon your own rules and your own systems? This is the dilemma. This is the question. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Where do you get your authority? And Jesus could have said, I am the authority. And there would have been a host of people they would have bowed the knee and given their lives to him as you have. And there would have been a host of others said, that's enough. Put him on the cross. It's really an authority issue. All of us know what's right and wrong. We do. Okay, in and of our hearts, our knower knows. And yet when somebody tells us what we're doing is wrong, who gives you the right to tell me what I'm doing is wrong, even though it's wrong? I was actually in my office during the break thinking this through in our culture today. And I was going through the list of laws, legal activities within our nation that the Bible strictly declares as not okay. And yet our culture has said, no, it is okay. And yet the Bible says it's not okay. And you can go through your own list. I have my own list. I'm not going to preach on any list. I'm not going to get on a soapbox. And yet God says, who's your greater authority? Who has the ability to come into your life, shine a light on your heart, to peel back a layer and say, this needs to be adjusted. This needs to go. And unfortunately, these men answer verse 7, we don't know. And they walked away. Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Remember the woman at the well, John chapter 4? Man, she was a piece of work. And Jesus loved her. And Jesus approached her. And she had 4 illegitimate relationships that she had been in, including the 5th that she was in at the moment. And she said something to Jesus. She said, you know what? When the Messiah shows up, I'm looking for him. He's going to reveal to us what really is going on. And I believe Jesus gave her the biggest grin of his life. And he said, he who speaks to you is he. I'm him. These guys are asking, who gave you this authority? He's like, I'm not going to tell you. What's that, Jesus? You're just not going to tell me? Nope, not telling you guys. They asked a point blank question. Where'd you get your authority? Not telling you. This woman who was a Samaritan woman living in a bad situation said, I'm looking for the Messiah. And he's like, don't miss it. I'm him. Her heart was sincere. He changed her life. The Bible says she went back into Samaria and told every single person that she'd met a man who knew everything about her. And the Bible says that the whole entire village in that season was brought to Jesus because of her testimony. Because she asked, who are you? And he said, you really want to know, don't you? Because it's going to change your life. Because you're going to adjust. Because the tables are going to be flipped. And instead of getting irate and mad, you're going to say, thank you for loving me enough to tell me the truth and to give it to me. And now I can have my life changed forever. And every single one of us must examine the lamb in this way. What are you going to do with the lamb? This is during the Passover week. I'm going to close with this. During the Passover week in the book of Exodus chapter 12, every house was instructed to take into their home a lamb. On the 10th day of Nisan, the same day Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And as these families would take in this lamb on the 10th day of the month, they would keep that lamb there until the 14th day of the month. It was a young lamb. I've got a daughter and 2 boys. If we were to bring a young lamb into our house, let me tell you what, that would be the most popular lamb in the world. It'd be all perfumed up, chapstick, names, bows, you know. Man, teach that sucker some tricks, and that would be our lamb. And then on the 14th day, we would take that lamb, and we would cut its neck, and we would catch its blood, and we would put that blood on the doorpost of our homes, and there would be tears in that house, and there would be death in that house. But during those 5 days, from the 10th to the 14th, there would be an examination of that lamb. That lamb couldn't be sacrificed if it wasn't perfect. And for 5 days, it would go under scrutiny and examination. The kids would play with it, but the elders would examine it. And if it passed the test, it would die an innocent death. Here, Jesus in Jerusalem is being tested and examined and questioned. And he is flawless in his answers being examined. And on the 5th day, on that Friday, he too would give himself up as a sacrificial lamb. All of this foreshadowing his plan of salvation for your life and for mine. This is such good news for you and for me. Because if we just zoom in a little bit on our lives, it's like, what's going on? If we zoom out a little bit on the world, what's going on? If we look at it through the lens of the Bible, we can say, do we know what's going on? Jesus has a plan, okay? He has a plan that will not be stopped, even if things get crazy. His disciples were watching. They were learning. And here's the question I would ask for you, even as the worship team comes up and leads us in a closing time. Does Jesus have all authority for you? Your life, like mine, is imperfect. You too are a sinner. You were born a sinner, as I was. You prove you're a sinner daily, as I do. But the question I ask you right now, is Jesus the highest authority? Does he decide what's right and what's wrong? Does he decide where you go and where you don't go? Does he get to decide what's important and what is irrelevant? Here at South Beach Church, just so you guys know, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is Lord of all. And he is higher than any philosophy, than any politics, any of our finances, any of our free will. He is higher than it all. And when you have that answer to where did you get this authority, you can choose to put him in the authority over your life even this day and say, Jesus, have your way. If there be tables, if there be distractions, if there be evil in my heart, Lord, 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 search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. When Jesus showed up, did you know he wasn't on a parade to give out awards? He wasn't looking for people. Hey, you're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. Y'all doing a great job. Nobody was doing a great job. Jesus came to Jerusalem to expose everybody. And did you know that Jesus on purpose will expose you in order to save you? You got to know this. Jesus sees your future, and in it, he sees death. So he says, hey, don't die wrong. Don't die wrong. You can die right. I'm going to peel back the layers, and I want to save you. When Jesus peels back the layers and exposes your sickness and your weakness and your deathness, when he exposes you, you have a choice. You can either get saved, or you can say no. That's your choice. I would encourage you today to say, Lord, save me. Save me and use me, Lord, and take my life and redeem the days that you've given to me. As a matter of fact, close your eyes, would you? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we conclude thanking you for your word, Lord, for your commitment, your pursuit of people, messed up people, sick people, rebellious people. Lord, you should have rode into Jerusalem on Sunday and rode back out and never came again. You should have bounced. That's not what you came for. You came to lift our burdens. You came to pay the ultimate price for our sins, to forgive us for what we cannot forgive ourselves for. And if you're here this morning and you'd say, I need to be forgiven. I've been exposed. I'm not perfect. I am indeed a sinner. And I need Jesus to save me. I've seen my weakness. Lord, would you forgive me? Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you're a believer here and you just need to repent. You need to get your life right. Don't wait. Don't argue with your Savior. Get right today, whatever it is. He has better for you. If you would just humble yourself and get saved, maybe for the first time, or maybe repent, whatever it is for you, would you humble yourself before the one who gave his life for you? Would you right now just raise up your hand to the Lord and put him in authority over you? If you need to reestablish or establish for the first time the Lord and his authority over you, would you just raise up your hands right now? Raise them both up like you're just giving up, like you're being robbed. You're surrendering. This is for believers and brand new believers. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I give you authority again in my life in Jesus' name. Would you lead us and guide us, Lord? Would you have access to those tables, to the recesses of our hearts, to the areas that are all messed up? Lord, in Jesus' name. Let our lives be on purpose, Lord, that we would be those living epistles that people would look to and say, oh, that's what a Christian looks like. Man, you're on fire. You're doing stuff. You know what's going on. You can put your hands down. Lord, as we come to the table now, celebrating your sacrifice, your death, examining ourselves and waiting for your return, I pray that you would bless us. Believer's communion. For those who believe in Jesus and are trusting in him, as we celebrate what you've done, we do what we do now, waiting for your return. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name.